Hey, football fans, Drew Brees here. Kroger Play and Owner's Box have teamed up for the next generation of daily fantasy sports. First-time players can get $25 in free entries, plus 250 fuel points. And you can score all season long with 2x the fuel points for every dollar spent to use at Kroger Fuel Centers. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER.
Void where prohibited. Eligibility restrictions apply. 18 plus in most eligible states, but age varies by jurisdiction. Offer is valid between 8/6/25 and 1/5/26. Terms apply. See full terms and conditions at ownersbox.com/footballfuelpointsTC.
Hey, my name is Ray. Welcome to the Evangelical Dark Web. Tonight, we're going to be discussing Mark Driscoll versus John Lindell. This is a bit of a charismatic civil war, and it's a pretty interesting civil war in a sense, because I do believe that there are theological lines that are being driven here, and it's between like charismatics who believe in masculinity and charismatics who believe in female pastors. I think it's kind of a division that's going on here in my defense. And I think that charismatics need to have this debate because I believe that they've strayed from scripture in the sense that they've supported female pastors. You might note that the live stream looks a little bit different tonight because I am streaming from OBS for the first time on purpose. I think I've done it on accident a few times, and I've deleted those, so you didn't see them. But on purpose, I am streaming on OBS. We're going to see how it goes with the technical difficulties. Restream is not very friendly for playing overlay videos, so that is why I'm doing it like this. Unfortunately, one of the consequences of that will be I'm not going to be able to interact with chat as much as I'd like to, but we're going to see how I can make it work nonetheless. I'm just making sure that we are live. I do appear to be live on the YouTube, the Twitter sphere, and Rumble as well. So thank you all for coming out tonight as we head into the charismatic abyss. That is the battle between Mark Driscoll and John Lindell. This story is just heated up, and let's just do a quick recap. So, last week, there's the conference that took place between or at John Lindell's James River Church out in Springfield, Missouri. And I'll just pull up my article on it, which is a better way to do that. But first, I want to let you know Evangelical Dark Web is a Christian news gathering and commentary ministry. You can support our work over at evangelicaldarkweb.org/join. That's linked in the description if you are new. And I wrote this article, which is where we last left off. It is the last video that I did also, where I talk about John Lindell and how that went as well. So James River Church is one of the largest churches in the Assemblies of God denomination, so charismatic. And it's arguably their flagship church. It is a very important church in the denomination. And you'll see that John Lindell will flex his street cred in the Assemblies of God later in tonight's live stream. You'll see a clip of him doing that. And Mark Driscoll spoke out, and he got struggle sessioned at the event. And I kind of thought, you know, he sort of apologized, and that's not manly, and that's not biblical of Mark Driscoll to have apologized when he didn't do anything wrong in this instance. And that's unfortunate, but that is where we left off. But the update to the story appears to be that if he apologized, it was not received as an apology by John Lindell. So that is the update that we're going to be discussing in tonight's video. And John Lindell, we talked about in the last video, this guy is a personality. He is a cultish personality. In my opinion, this is someone who is very high on his own supply. He argued that he was God's anointed and therefore above criticism, that you could not criticize what he says, unless you want to fall into disbelief. That is what John Lindell was arguing at the struggle session. So I don't like struggle sessions. That's effeminate, and gay. And I also don't like sword swallowing for, you know, because it's kind of gay. So that's what we're going to be talking about, is more of that. And we've kind of talked already about the guy in question does not, in my opinion, have a credible profession of faith. Yes, he has a past, but his present also includes meditating at, you know, Eastern religious temples and stuff like that. This is not the sign that that's idolatry, first of all. So this is not the signs of someone who is genuinely a believer. And they were writing articles about him being a famous stripper 8 years ago. And we're being told he's been a Christian for 10 years. So I find this to be rather shady, but that's just my opinion on that. But nonetheless, I'm just trying to make sure all my streams are active, by the way. So if I'm like looking around, I'm, you know, there's a reason for that. Because we're live on OBS instead of Restream, because we're going to have the ability to live stream these videos, and we're going to get through this. So with that said, let me lay the foundation for the videos that we're going to be discussing tonight. So John Lundell preached a sermon earlier this week. So the event conference was last week. It made viral headlines Monday and all throughout this week as more information has been uncovered. And now he's preached a sermon responding to it as the beef intensifies between Mark Driscoll and John Lundell. Mark Driscoll is a charismatic pastor who used to be more in the reform, Young Restless Reform movement, which not exactly a great movement, but I digress. In my opinion, Mark Driscoll was kind of not mentored into being a, you know, a proper pastor, I should say, but he's a very talented preacher. That is just undeniable that this guy has talent. And so he got caught up in the multi-campus megachurch movement, which I just think is a bad movement. It's bad. You should not franchise your church. And ultimately, he did this in, you know, the Seattle area. And I think, you know, that the elders that he surrounded with himself with weren't very good. Not that his behavior was perfect anyway, but, you know, he decided to leave the church, which he had the right to do. You're not obligated to submit to other people's discipline of you. You're not necessarily obligated to do that as a believer, especially if the wisest course of action at the time was to move on. And that's what he did. And I'm being asked whether I cut family time short. No. We were at the National Aquarium tonight. So we got back. You know, they close at 9 and stuff like that. So I didn't cut family time short. There's only so long that it could have gone. But we got back sooner than I anticipated. So with that said, that was the context for the cryptic announcement on whether or not there would be a live stream, by the way. So with that said, oftentimes I'd record this time anyway for a video. I'm a late night kind of guy, but it's Thursday, so I figured we'd do a live stream, which is normal. So, like I said, I don't hold the Mars Hill thing to be, you know, permanently disqualifying for Mark Driscoll, because I just don't think he was the only guilty party in that instance. And they went after him at Christianity Today. And if they're going after you at Christianity Today, it's probably because you're a threat to the system. Christianity Today is a heretical institution. It is currently helmed by Russell Moore, who is a flaming liberal who, you know, shifted the Southern Baptist Convention into, you know, promoting illegal immigration. And also, you know, led us straight down the pipeline to Brent Leatherwood. So Russell Moore is a bad dude. He's the current head honcho at Christianity Today, although I don't believe he was at the exact time of the Mark Driscoll podcast that they did there. Instead, they had a dude that was committing rampant sexual harassment running the show at Christianity Today while they were doing this. Mike Cosper is a flaming liberal. He should not be taken seriously in the church, and he's the guy who I believe helmed the podcast as well. So a lot of the criticism of Mark Driscoll is not from people who are discerning. There is some of that. But a lot of it's from flaming liberals that don't like his bravado. They don't like his personality. Now, some people that are more of the discernment world, they don't like him because, you know, he's a charismatic. Is he the most charismatic guy? Not exactly, but nonetheless, They don't like him because he's charismatic and very anti-cessationist, which, again, I'm not against theological hot takes. I don't mind people putting out theological hot takes. I don't mind that at all. So I'm going to hold him to the same standard as other pastors where that is concerned. And honestly, my biggest concern is that he's dispensational. And I see that in the chat, because his recent stuff on Hamas and Israel is pretty cringe to me, because, you know, if we were to do the DNA test, I think Hamas, the people in Hamas might have more Abraham in them. But that's a digression for another day. John Lindell, on the other hand, is, he's kind of your seeker-sensitive, I'm going to entertain you type of pastor. And that is what his men's conference has long embodied. And you hate to see that, but nonetheless, that is what he is famous for. The men's conference kind of goes viral kind of every year for its ludicrous stunts. You know, monster trunks, they have tanks rolling over cars and stuff like that. It's a bit of a circus, and they've been viral for that. Mark Driscoll has been doing this conference for a number of years. And so this falling out between these two pastors is kind of a bigger deal than one might think. They've been friends for a very long time. And I don't think Mark Driscoll is a person who would throw away friendship like this for a quick buck. I don't read Mark Driscoll as someone who would do that. But that is what he's going to be accused of. And these videos were bootlegged, so to speak. Like, someone's in the sermon in the church just videotaping the sermon, which I guess you can do that if you're at a large enough church. But he's just videotaping the sermon on his cell phone, like, you know, bootleg style. And you're going to hear that dude's commentary. But I got to say, this church looks and operates like a cult. So Protestia has the watermark on this video because I guess they got the video exclusive. So here is the first clip that we're going to be watching tonight. Don't forget to smash that like button and subscribe to the channel or podcast if you are new.
Refuse, you tell it to the church. It's with great sadness that I let you know we are at step three. Let me just say that I've known Mark since 2008, when the church that Mark pastored, Mars Hill, fell apart, and Mark had very few friends, we stood with Mark and Grace to encourage them. We shared our platform with them when almost no one else would. Eventually, Pastor Robert Morris and Pastor Jimmy Evans worked with Mark and Grace as spiritual overseers to help them reestablish their ministry in Scottsdale, Arizona, through the planting of Trinity Church. Having Mark Driscoll at the Stronger Men's Conference was simply a continuation of our friendship and our relationship. But at the conference, and in the days that followed, Mark has repeatedly engaged in sinful behavior. Let's start with Alex Magala, the sword swallower. Alex is a born-again Christian and has been for approximately 10 years.
Oh, wow.
He is married, has children, and attends Mosaic Church in Los Angeles, California, where Irwin McManus is the pastor. While Alex was here, he participated in worship, and when he was taken to the airport, our James River Church host watched as Alex boldly shared his faith with an individual. Yes, Alex, like many Christians, has a past, but he has been made a new creation.
Woo! Wow.
People aside from Mark Driscoll had been offended by Alex's performance on Friday night, I would have been hearing about it the rest of the night. I did not receive one text, one email, or one phone call, and no one came up to me in the arena during the boxing to share their concerns. Furthermore, not one of the hundreds of hosts we have serving around the arena received a complaint about Alex's performance. Although Mark knows that Alex is a Christian, he has done nothing to quell the furor over Alex's past. Mark could have easily contacted one of his own congregants to find out more about Alex, or even contacted Alex's manager.
So there's a underhanded reference here to the fact that I believe this guy's mentor goes to the Trinity Church, which is Mark Driscoll's church in Scottsdale, Arizona. I think that's an underhanded reference to that, which also might further Mark Driscoll's case. Like, it could go both ways, whether that helps or hurts whoever in this scenario.
But it seems that Mark is more interested in the controversy that will sell books, gain clicks, and increase donations to his ministry.
So that is clip number one, and I gotta say some things about this. One thing that's disputed in this scenario is whether Alex, this sword swallower dude, is a Christian or not. I believe that Mark Driscoll is arguing that this guy is clearly under demonic influence. He's doing, you know, these are demonic practices and they shouldn't be done at a men's conference. You know, and maybe he threw around the word gay in there. I heard that Matt Walsh is like the only one that's really also hammering that angle to this story. So I heard that through the grapevine. So I guess, you know, there's some good minds that are connected on this one. But anyway, this is a contention right here, is that this is under dispute. So yes, this is from a sermon. And what he's doing, this is from like a Wednesday night sermon, I think, at their church, or a Tuesday night or something like that. So this is a weeknight sermon. This isn't a Sunday sermon, I don't believe. And you'll see that he is making reference to, you know, Mark Driscoll, and this guy is a, you know, a believer of 10 years. Mark Driscoll clearly disputes that. And therefore, this is being levied as a charge against Mark Driscoll because he's disputing something. And also, it's worth noting that Mark Driscoll did use this controversy to promote his book, but he also used it to promote his book to give it away for free. And that is what he did. And as far as that goes, like, you know, Christian books is an industry. Canon Press would do the same thing. I cannot, you know, get on Mark Driscoll for doing that, but not also hold that same standard to Canon Press or Stephen Wolfe, who have done the same type of marketing tactic to use controversy to advance a book like The Case for Christian Nationalism. So equal weights and measures here. I don't think that's necessarily wrong, but I also think it's a stretch to say that Mark Driscoll would throw away a longtime friendship just for a quick buck on books, even though he's giving the books away for free. I don't know. I think that's a stretch. So the idea that Mark Driscoll knows this guy was saved, I don't think Mark Driscoll agrees that this guy was saved. And that is a major dispute. That's the shortest clip we have so far. It gets a little bit longer. Here is clip number two. Oh, one last thing. When John Lundell says that nobody, you know, complained to me the night that this happened. And the reason why is because when I'm watching that men's conference, the crowd is just cheering at whatever is in front of them, whatever is said. When the guy was sword swallowing, they cheered him. When Mark Driscoll was calling out that sword swallowing is demonic, they cheered him. When John Lindell said that Mark Driscoll went too far, they cheered them. So there is the crowd is not a baseline for being able to call people out here. They clearly cheer at whatever is in front of them, which just goes to show that this is a crowd of people that wants to be entertained. So here's clip number two.
At no time during our conversation was there any mention of his angst over Alex Magala's performance or his concerns about the event. Mark could have easily mentioned Alex, but he did not. After I stopped Mark's message and calmed the crowd, I ran backstage to find Mark and was told that he had left for the airport. I ran into the parking area and Mark got out of the car. As he came up to me, he said, "Well, that didn't go very well." To which I responded, "Mark, you were out of line." And he said, "No, I don't think so." I said, "Mark, Matthew 18 is really clear on this. If you were offended by last night's performance, you should have talked to me about it first. Because in Matthew 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over." To which Mark responded, "Well, I couldn't help it. The Spirit of God came upon me." My response was, Mark, that's not true. The Bible says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Mark, you should have talked to me.
So it cut out there. But, you know, this takes place as Mark Driscoll is leaving. And this guy doesn't understand Matthew 18 is about private sin between two individuals. It is not about public sin, which is what happened here. That is what is being disputed, is public sin, public error. Mark Driscoll called it out as a public error that you would have a sword swallowing performance at this event. And John Lindell saying, if I sinned against you, you need to come to me in private first. Well, Mark Driscoll, well, I don't know if Mark Driscoll is saying that or not, but clearly what is at play here is not whether John Lindell privately sinned against Mark Driscoll. It's about whether John Lindell publicly erred in allowing a performance to take place at a men's conference. That is what is in dispute here. Matthew 18 does not apply to this situation because it is about public teaching, public error, and public confrontation. So keep that in mind, because John Lindell is relying on Matthew 18 to build a case. And, you know, he's trying to use scripture again to justify unwise behavior and unwise leadership.
First, we talked a bit more and Mark agreed to dialogue on the platform. I know that some have said that Mark apologized on stage at the conference. He did not. Jimmy Evans, who has served as Mark's spiritual advisor, watched the video and confronted Mark on this point. Mark mentioned that he should have come to me, but acknowledging what happened is not the same as apologizing. Following our platform discussion, Mark and I visited backstage while Pastor Jabin Chavez spoke. I told Mark, I love you and I want to continue to be your friend. Mark said, well, I've just crapped all over your event. And I said, I still want to be your friend. Mark responded by saying that he loved our family and the church and would never want to hurt us. We suggested having a picture taken that would show us together. Mark insisted that he be the one who posted it first. And you can see it there, and it is obvious that he collabed us on the photo. So it's a post by Mark.
All right, we got some like social media drama because Mark Driscoll would eventually take that down. But anyway, look at that cute little picture there. But okay, so I got confirmation in the chat that this took place on Wednesday night service. So yeah, this is pretty fresh news.
The picture was posted shortly after it was taken. At that point, I was thinking that things were settled. When Mark returned to Scottsdale, Arizona, he sent me the following text at 5:10 p.m. Pastor John, it's Mark here. I just landed back in Phoenix. I feel like I'm watching a strange Netflix show I happen to be in. Thank you for 16 years of deep deposits and friendship. I love, appreciate, and respect you very much. My online team is deleting all negative. I'm not responding to anyone or anything, including text. I'm honored to talk about whatever, whenever. I'm genuinely praying James 1:5 for you and mean that sincerely. I deeply love you and your family and church family, and appreciate the maturity and seasoned grace of your response under great pressure. Your character was proven, and I'm grateful for you. But later that evening, he started sending a string of texts to my son David Lindell about Alex and his past. On Saturday night at 10:30 p.m., Mark texted David, I'm not sharing this with everyone, but I'd expect a media discovery. I'm very sorry. Then he sent another text that said, anyone. It seemed that Mark had been embarrassed publicly, and he was getting ready to create a firestorm. On Saturday night at 11:26 p.m., Mark texted David, he, that's Alex, posted James River on his social media with your gals, gay porn stripper, Jezebel. He sent another text 2 minutes later at 11:28 p.m. My team has a file. I'm very sorry. It's completely demonic. In total, Mark sent 8 texts to David Lindell that stopped at 12:30 a.m. on Sunday morning. On Sunday after church, I texted Mark the following text at 1:48 p.m. Mark, I wanted to respond to your text. For additional context, Alex Magala is a believer and participated in worship at every opportunity. He is a Christian regardless of the sin of his past. His shirtless performance was similar to the Ramahati Brothers. As for the pole, it is a Chinese acrobat pole. The Chinese pole.
So I want to just pause right here because he's trying to defend, you know, sword swallowing on a pole, and trying to say that it's, you know, in no way related to pole dancing, even though it kind of is. And I believe pole dancing goes back way further. He's about to say that pole dancing is like 100 years old. And like, actually, no, it goes back a little older than that, a little further than that, for sure. In Eastern culture, by the way, which, again, this guy's very astute in that we're talking about. But anyway, there's some chat comments that are kind of highlighting that he is airing personal grievances. He is revealing private conversation publicly, even though the dispute is over public things. And again, what he's doing here is highlighting that Mark Driscoll does not believe that this, you know, stripper pole dancer is a believer. He says it's demonic, and he says he has evidence that it's demonic. And I don't believe that all his evidence is over 10 years old, like John Lindell says that he has a past. So, because we found evidence that's much more recent than 10 years old, and I showed in the first video on this subject. So, with that said, it is worth pointing out that there's some dispute here, and he's airing, you know, private conversations. Steven Crowder got a lot of crap for that, but arguably Steven Crowder was at least doing it, you know, was a business call more than it was a personal conversation. This is personal correspondence being aired out over and trying to make a personal, a private sin allegation between two people, a public thing. He's trying to Matthew 18, a public thing. And now he's using evidence from a private corresponding conversation. I think it's, you know, very shady on ethical grounds to be airing out these grievances like this.
It's back to at least the 12th century, around 900 years ago. By contrast, women's erotic pole dancing is less than 100 years old. To suggest that a professional acrobat using a device that's been around for 1,000 years is in the same category as an erotic dancer is at best misinformed or uninformed. We stand by the decision. Because Alex is a believer, I will defend him in the same way I have repeatedly stood by you and defended you.
Game recognized game. That was a good liner there that he put in that text.
Should you continue to make it an issue, I will seek mediation. I love you and your family. You may or may not want relationship with us, but we would still desire to be friends. I pray we can all move past the events of this last weekend. Within minutes after sending that text, the post with our picture together was removed from Mark's account.
Yep, no longer there.
On Sunday evening at 7:43, Mark texted Pastor John, "Thank you for your response. I love you and your family as well. My plan is to be sane and doing nothing but praying." I texted back less than an hour later at 8:36 p.m., "Mark, thank you, that's great. I love you." Do you see the deception? Mark expressed love on the one hand, but took the picture down. He knew that Alex was a Christian, but it would seem that storyline would ruin his ability to generate clicks and sales.
Again, Mark Driscoll clearly disputes that Alex is a Christian.
On Monday, the word spread like wildfire about Alex. One can only wonder how that happened. To take it a step further, Mark had not only texted my son David, but he called David on Saturday night at 11:37 p.m. and left this voicemail. "Hey, buddy, this is Driscoll. I love you very much. I feel like throwing up and crying. I'm very, very sorry. I sent you some text. I'm not going to say any of that. I'm not going to share any of that. I'm not going to do anything. I love you guys, and I wish I was wrong, but I have my team quadruple check it unless they have completely messed up. This is a major crisis for you and James River. And so, yeah, just check your text thread. I CC'd your dad, which is not true. I'll do anything I can to help. I'm not going to say a word. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to do anything. I've been the guy who is getting melted to the ground. The very last thing I want to do is be anything but a shield to love and protect you guys, because I care very much for you, and you guys mean the world to me. So I just wanted you to hear it from me that I'm very devastated, very broken heart, I love you guys very much. I'm for you. And if there's anything I can do to help without making things worse, I'm open to that. Know that I feel absolutely terrible and I'm great. Yeah. And I just really appreciate the way you treated my son and son-in-law. You're a good man, David. I love you, buddy. Thank you.
I saw a chat said that, you know, that was drunk texting. Although I think that was a transcript of a voicemail or whatever. But either way, Mark Driscoll seems to have reason and evidence that, you know, this was shady. You should not have done this. And this was a crisis, you know, for your organization to even entertain this type of thing. Again, it was pretty gay. So, you know, gay stripper pole dancing at a men's conference. No, that's not okay. That's not something that is just, you know, easily excusable. So here we go to the charges. So this is where John Lindell reapplies Matthew 18 or misapplies Matthew 18 to say that he's taking it to the body. This is clip 3 of our bootleg sermon from the other night. And like I said, this guy, you know, Mark Driscoll's kind of kept his cards close to the chest, other than, you know, touting the Jezebel line, which was part of a sermon series that he gave last year. I mean, Mark Driscoll's been kind of using these talking points for a long time. One of my criticisms of Driscoll's preaching is you can kind of tell that he has some, like, lines that he'll rehash because they're crowd-pleasing lines in a way. Maybe he's just doing that because he's improvising, but, yeah, I'm not going to attribute motive to why he does it or intent on why he does it. But nonetheless, it is a pattern that I kind of recognize in Mark Driscoll's kind of speech that he does do things like that. So this is clip 3.
What Mark had done at this point was so egregious.
So egregious.
Attempting to tear down the leadership of the church. Attempting to create doubt and friction between brothers. Attempting to sow discord between a father and a son. It seems demonic to me. Honestly, it makes me very, very concerned for Mark. At that point, we moved to...
Status concerned, everybody. John Lindell is concerned.
Step 2 in the Matthew 18 process. Matthew 18:16. But if you will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Within an hour, I called Dr. Jimmy Evans, the founder of Marriage Today, the Tipping Point podcast, and the founder and president of XL Marriage. Jimmy Evans, if you do not know him, is one of the finest Christian leaders in the United States of America.
Yes.
Jimmy had at one time served as a spiritual advisor to Mark. Those I sought counsel from said that Jimmy was very likely the only spiritual advisor that Mark would listen to. Dr. Jimmy Evans called Mark on Monday afternoon, and Mark returned his call on Monday evening. Dr. Evans repeatedly told Mark Driscoll that he needed to repent. Each time, all that Mark would say is that Jimmy was a spiritual father to him and a friend that he loved. But Mark was unwilling to repent and still has not repented. As well, Dr. Jimmy Evans informed Mark that what he was doing in not stopping these things regarding Alex's past and James River Church was resulting in death threats and horrible abuse to our James River Church receptionists.
All right, I got to pause right there. My rule on death threats is picks or it did not happen. That's my general rule on death threats. I am not really moved by online death threats at all. Like, those don't really move me at all. You're not going to get my sympathy by saying you received death threats online for anything at all. I just cannot be bothered to care. That's my general principle on that matter. That being said, he's trying to speed rush a Matthew 18 process by saying, I went to you privately. Now I brought in this one dude. It sounds like he only brought in one witness, which, you know, isn't it two or three you're supposed to bring along with you? And then you're supposed to go to the church, but, you know, he's not exactly following the process. And one thing about Matthew 18 is you shouldn't apply it to things that are debatable sins rather than things that are actual sins. things that are, you know, demonstrably sinful. You shouldn't be applying it to things that are subjectively or arguably sinful. You know, Paul didn't say, you know, you're being divisive or argue, you're too quarrelsome, throw that person out of the church. He cited the person that was sleeping with their stepmother, or he cited that as an example of someone to throw out of the church. That was a clear sin. That was something that wasn't debatable. And I don't think we should be applying, you know, church, you know, Matthew 18 over something that's subjectively sinful, you have to make an argument that it is sinful to have done it all, rather than it being categorically and so obviously a sin. Like, oh, you lied to me and I just caught you in that lie type of thing.
So much so that for the first time ever, we shut down our switchboard and put all calls to voicemail. Our receptionists were frightened and were in tears. Yesterday, I was preaching in Arizona, where the Assemblies of God General Superintendent, Doug Clay, was also preaching. Following our preaching, he asked to visit with me and said that the national headquarters of the Assemblies of God had also received violent threats and such disturbing interaction with callers that they too shut down.
What?
Their reception.
So I mentioned earlier that he was going to flex his, you know, street creds with the Assembly of God. That's him doing that right now.
To this point, Jimmy encouraged Mark to say something to calm things down. To this point, Mark has done nothing to calm down the vigilante acts of his followers. Which brings us tonight to the third step in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That means if he doesn't listen to the rebuke of tonight, any believer should not have anything to do with Mark Driscoll.
So there's the money line right there. You see that he took a private sin, or he's trying to apply Matthew 18, not to a local church context, but a universal church context. I've never seen that done before. Now, obviously, if you get excommunicated from a church and you try to become a member at a new church, the pastor should do a background check of you of sorts, because if you're a believer and you're just hopping around churches, they should ask questions, you know, what brought you to this church, or, you know, stuff like that. Because, and usually people want to tell their story on how they found the church that they're at and why they're no longer going to a different church. People love talking about themselves. But anyway, he's trying to bind his decision here on all of us in the audience, all believers worldwide. He has that type of ego that he thinks that he can do that because he's Matthew 18-ing very hard here. Even though I don't believe he talked about two or three witnesses. No, he brought one other witness or one other person to the situation. And I want to highlight the chat here because I thought that was an interesting chat that was just brought up. That R.T. Kendall preached at Mark's church yesterday. That says a lot. That's a much bigger name than Jimmy Evans. And Mark kept his word to John, has kept his word to John in those texts. He has not said one word publicly. That is worth highlighting because, again, that's another pastor still associating with Mark through this controversy. And as far as I know, Mark Driscoll, again, he's touted the Jezebel stuff, but he's been doing this for years. This is not new for Mark Driscoll, or doing this for a year and a half now. This is not new for Mark Driscoll.
Let me say this. I get absolutely no joy or delight out of doing this to someone that I've called a friend. Mark, if you are listening to this message, we love you, and it's with a heavy heart that we are calling you to repent. Jimmy Evans has called you to repent. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, Mark, we call on you to publicly repent. We are calling you to publicly repent for refusing to stop the spread of lies regarding Alex Magala, a Christian brother. Mark, we are calling you to publicly repent.
So that was count one, was on Alex Magala, who, again, Mark Driscoll hasn't gone public with his accusations against Alex Magala. That was other people that did that, you know, maybe for Mark Driscoll, but nonetheless, Mark Driscoll's not guilty of, you know, going public against Alex Magala. He says he has evidence to the contrary. I've seen some evidence to the contrary as well that would, you know, discredit his profession of faith. I don't believe that you can hold that, find him guilty of that, because, again, this is very subjective as far as a sin or not sin goes. So that was count one. This is count two.
For sowing disunity in the body of Christ.
This is a generalized count. This is too generalized. You're sowing disunity. When, according to, you know, a biblical understanding of sowing disunity is that the person who who brought the error into the church is the one who is sowing disunity. That is how disunity works in a biblical worldview.
We are calling you to publicly repent for covertly trying to divide brothers and making false and slanderous accusations against Brandon Lindell. Mark, we are calling.
So this one I kind of don't know much about, because he mentioned David Lindell. I didn't catch much information on the Brandon Lindell. Seems kind of wild. I believe some of what Mark Driscoll says was there's something demonic going on at, you know, James River Church. And I think that this is more referring to this, because Mark Driscoll believed that this was a much bigger deal than obviously they think it was. And perhaps even a lot of other people would think it is too, that are on Mark Driscoll's side. So yeah, I don't, this is about a covert thing. Counts one and two, I find him not guilty on, as you know, because again, we're in the church, right? So Matthew 18, he's just dictating to the body of Christ what exactly is happening or what exactly the judgment is. He's not taking it to the body and letting a side be heard. He's pronouncing judgment on four counts of sin without, you know, actually really following Matthew 18. He's not actually following Matthew 18, because he didn't bring two or three witnesses. He brought one. And then he's dictating to the church in the third step of Matthew 18 what the judgment is. He's not letting them decide.
I'm calling you to publicly repent for trying to create division in the Lindell family, all the while saying you love us.
And how is count four different from count three? I'm not entirely sure.
Mark, we are calling you to publicly repent for trying to destroy James River Church through attacking its leadership.
Again, on count five, I forgot there's more than four counts. My bad. Count five, he has not publicly attacked James River Church. He has not publicly attacked them. Unless you want to count him objecting to it at the microphone at the men's conferences as attacking the leadership. But he explicitly did not do that. He explicitly didn't do that. He said, I'm not going to blame any. He said something along the lines of, I'm not calling anyone specifically out for this, but that was demonic. He said something along those lines at the thing. He did. And otherwise, he's kind of kept his cards close to his chest in terms of the beef between him and James River Church. He's kept that beef to himself.
To those who follow Mark Driscoll Ministries, in light of what has been presented, you should reconsider your relationship and support of Mark Driscoll Ministries. I also want you to know that what we have done tonight was done seeking the counsel of several godly leaders. I would like us to close this portion of the service by praying for Mark Driscoll to repent. Thank you. the attitude everybody needs to have in your heart. We cannot be hurt by him. Don't let what he's done hurt your heart. Let your heart hurt for him, for his family, for his church. Can you imagine? Would you stand? Let's pray.
It is just so passive aggressive and so effeminate. This is the battle that charismatics need to figure out. They need to get some masculinity. In my opinion, because I don't hate charismatics. I wouldn't identify as a charismatic, and I don't identify as a cessationist. Because, you know, I identify. You know, it just seems weird for a Christian to say, you know, what they identify as or don't identify as. But along that debate, I think that's the hardest theological question, in my opinion, of all the things that are theological. Eschatology is easier than spiritual gifts, in my opinion. And I'm far from the only one that believes that. But with that said, the best people that are charismatic, in my view, are the ones that don't have female pastors. Because, again, female pastors leads to Methodism real quick, which, by the way, charismaticism is derivative of Methodism. A lot of these denominations come from Methodism, by the way. So, you know, I might call Methodism like a Protestant Reformation against the Protestant Reformation, if truth be told, in the history of that. But in any case, like, the Calvary Chapel denomination is generally better. Mark Driscoll's independent charismatic. Kerry Gordon was very essential to fighting wokeness in the church. So a lot of love for people like that as well. None of those people that I've mentioned or organizations that I've mentioned have female pastors. But when you see, you know, a lot of these Word of Faith people go woke, also have female pastors. When you see, you know, actually, Calvary Chapel apparently is getting a little soft on the issue of homosexuality, by the way. But we'll cover that a different day. Although we have covered that in the past with the Alistair Begg, around the Alistair Begg story time, which we broke on Evangelical Dark Web, so you want to subscribe, right? But anyway, there is, to me, some battle lines being drawn. James River Church is definitely cult-like behavior. He believes that he can dictate to the church what the, you know, the counts and the judgments and the verdicts of those counts are. And first of all, Mark Driscoll should have a chance to plead his side of the story to the church, and he was not given such an opportunity. So we're not even Matthew 18-ing properly here. But I say I digress, but I'm not actually off topic. So anyway, those are my thoughts. I believe Mark Driscoll's in the right here. I don't believe Mark Driscoll would throw away this friendship just to make a quick buck. I think that's not really in human behavior. That's not really in human nature, in my opinion, for that. At least not in Mark Driscoll's history of doing that. He seems like a guy that's kind of loyal to people that have been loyal to him. And I don't know. I want Mark Driscoll to be a good pastor. And I know a lot of people are rooting against him. And, you know, a lot of liberals really hate him. Jesus talked, I want to say it was Mark 10 or Mark 11. You know, when his disciples said, hey, there's people casting out demons in your name, and we wanted to rebuke them. And Jesus basically looks at his disciples and says, let them cook. Obviously, I'm taking a very vernacular paraphrase of what Jesus said, but I'll let Mark Driscoll cook. He's been putting out a lot of good, you know, short clips, viral clips that I think have been very edifying to the church. And he's kind of providing a more spiritual alternative to the red pill movement, and I think that's useful. We need to recognize a friend-enemy distinction, and I think that's lost a lot these days. There are some pretty dangerous teachers out there, but the reasons why Mark Driscoll is popular are not because of the dangerous teachings that, you know, people want to attribute or ascribe to him. He's popular because there's bravado, and he says things that other pastors aren't saying. So that's why he's popular, because he's saying truths that other pastors aren't saying. And I think it actually brings shame to the pastors that aren't preaching the same level of truth on a given Sunday that Mark Driscoll is bringing to the table. So Mark Driscoll, you know, God is using the Mark Driscoll, the unrefined, somewhat crude pastor, to shame the polished and pious khaki wearing type of guy. So that to me is, I think, what God is doing. Mark Driscoll is also somewhat friendly to Christian nationalism, so you like to see that as well. So those are some of my thoughts on the situation. You know, let Mark Driscoll cook, because I think he's actually a lot more helpful than he is harmful. And there's a lot of people that I think are relatively harmful that we give a lot of slack to, you know, because they say they're reformed. And I just think that's nonsense. You know, Mark Driscoll has flaws. He hangs out with false teachers a lot, or he has a history of doing so, like Stephen Furtick. Obvious false teacher Stephen Furtick is. But when you got people like John MacArthur having Ligon Duncan at your, you know, conferences, Ligon Duncan's as woke as can get. So we got to have equal weights and measures. And I write on, you know, reports or verdicts, as I call them, on, you know, is this person a false teacher? What do I think? And one thing I've never said is this person's associated with this person and therefore they're a false teacher. I have never done that. That is, you know, not a standard that I hold, that you talk to someone who is a false teacher and therefore that makes you a false teacher. That's not a standard that I believe in, and that's not a standard that I'd attribute to Mark Driscoll. I think he has a problem with associating with some bad people, John Lindell being one of them, but that's not a standard of, that's not a standard that makes you a false teacher. You know, teaching false teaching is a standard that makes you a false teacher. So other than that, I'll do some last minute questions. And I'm not overly familiar with Mark Driscoll's history. Part of it's because there's a lot of stuff that, you know, a lot of the past of Mark Driscoll is more assumed than actually talked about. Have you heard of Mark Driscoll's pornographic visions? I'm not as familiar with them. I'll be honest. Again, I think he's had some crude statements in the past, but I think he's a lot better. He's a better pastor now than he was 10 years ago. That to me is evidence of sanctification. You did not see that with Tim Keller. Tim Keller got worse over time. He got more brazen in heresy over time. You don't see that with Mark Driscoll. He's just gone a little bit more charismatic, and it's because charismatics didn't throw him away after the whole Mars Hill thing. The charismatics actually welcomed him. So I think that's kind of why he went charismatic. But other than that, which again, hardest theological issue to triage, I don't think that makes you a false teacher. But anyway, he didn't go woke. He didn't lock down his church during COVID. These are things that I value in knowing what time it is. And I think Mark Driscoll knows what time it is. And that's why he called out the gay stripper pole performance. So those are my thoughts on the situation. I don't think I'll be doing another video on this. I've done 3 in 1 week, so that's kind of a lot for me to highlight on one subject, but that's all I got for tonight. Thank you for the lively discussion in the chat, and we will catch you on the next one.